Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Well, I'm excited to be with you all, United Church. Can't believe that this is the last Sunday of John. Time has flown, and Advent is here practically next week. But it's been a fun time going through John. Our hope for this series was that you and that we would grow in our appreciation of who Jesus is, his identity, and the salvation it is that he brings, the various dimensions of what it is that he brings to us. And this week, we are in the last chapter of John, looking at chapter 21. And while the story of Jesus has already reached its climax and moved into the resolution, there is one thing that should be kind of nagging at us. And it's that Peter, the disciple we all know so well, denied Jesus in chapter 18 three times. The disciple that felt most confident about having courage for Jesus. In the moment where he could display this courage, he failed. Peter abandoned his Lord. Now we know that Jesus went to his death, was raised on the third day, and appeared to his disciples. And in this chapter, we see his specific interactions with Peter. And so as we read this passage, I want you to remember the reality that Peter had denied Jesus three times right before his death. And we will see this morning how Jesus responds to that reality. So I'm going to invite Jesus up to read our passage.
Okay. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that he was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out of land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. I know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk whatever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you for your word, that in your word you come near to us to show us who you are, to reveal your character to us. Lord, and we thank you for this story, that in it you reveal to us the compassion and mercy of our Lord. And Lord, I pray that this morning that we would have an experience of that same mercy and love. That Jesus would become real to us in the midst of our sin and our shame and our pain. Lord, I pray this morning that your word would confront us where we need to be confronted and would comfort us where we need to be comforted, all for your glory. In your name I pray, amen. So, when I was a child, I was probably 5 years old or so, I was a pretty picky eater. I didn't like most things, especially if they were green, which was very annoying, I'm sure, to my parents. And one day for dinner, my dad brought Subway home for our family, and he brought me a ham and cheese sandwich, which seems basic, but as a kid, I did not like it. But of course, my dad knew this, and so he was strategic when he brought this meal home. He got me the kid meal, which included a Batman toy. And so my parents told me that if I ate the sandwich, I could have the Batman toy after finishing. Very strategic. But I was a clever and mischievous kid. When I was in the kitchen with the meal, my parents briefly left and went upstairs, and I took the opportunity to go and hide the sandwich in the living room behind a pot that was in the corner. And my parents shortly came back down. They saw that the sandwich was gone and they were amazed and they celebrated. They thought that I had eaten the sandwich. And so they gave me the Batman toy. And I was pretty happy. I was pretty excited. Until a couple of days later, I was playing with Legos in the living room with my mom when over her shoulder, I saw in the corner where I had placed the sandwich, thousands of ants crawling around. And I immediately remembered that I had put the sandwich there. And I knew it was over in that instance. That my mom was about to find out what I had done. And so I buried my head in my hands and I started to cry. And my mom was like, what? What? And turned, and then she freaked out. But it was over. And I got in trouble and she took the Batman toy away. And so why do I tell this story? There's actually, as I was thinking about this story, I could go in a bunch of different directions to talk about sin, but I want to focus on one thing, and it's my reaction to my sin. When it became evident that I was about to be caught for what I had done, I put my head in my hands, I couldn't look at my mom, and I started to cry. What I felt in that moment was immense shame. I couldn't look at my mom or anywhere, I just wanted to hide. And I'm sure many of you parents can think of many situations when your kids have done something like this or something that they shouldn't have, and their reaction of shame. Maybe they hide, or maybe they cover their face or look away. You see, a byproduct of our sin and living in a sinful world is shame. You can think of Genesis 2, God created Adam and Eve, and they were naked and unashamed, it tells us. And what happens one chapter later when they sin? They hide from God. They cover their nakedness. They are full of shame. They feel exposed. And we do the same today. The sin in the world and the sin in us brings shame. And so we hide. We hide from God and we hide from one another. We cover our nakedness. We struggle with sin, even big sin. And you might think, I've been struggling with this for 20 years. Am I ever going to overcome this? For others, maybe we've been sinned against and it brings immense shame. For many of us, both realities are present. Sins we have committed or struggle with in ways that we've been sinned against. If anyone in the biblical story knows shame, it's Peter, the great disciple, the one who prided himself as one who would never betray or deny his Lord. Peter knows shame because in the culmination of the gospel story, when Jesus was arrested and being taken to trial, in his moment of greatest need, Peter was asked 3 times if he knew Jesus, and his answer each time was no. No, 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 I do not know that man. And the question for us this morning is, how does Jesus respond to this? How does he respond to what Peter has done? And for those of us this morning that continue to struggle with sin, all of us, and the shame that accompanies it, all of us, and those of us who carry the shame of being sinned against, how does Jesus respond to us? You see, ultimately, we hide our sin. We hide our shame from God and from others because deep down, we believe we will be rejected. We will be abandoned. And this response gives our sin and shame power in our lives. But thanks be to God that he does not respond in this way that we fear. And so this morning, we will see that Jesus responds to our sin and shame by taking it on himself, by healing us, and by calling us to follow him. In the midst of our sin and shame, Jesus comes near. We do not have a God who looks at our problems from far away and says, sorry. No, we have a God who has entered into the story with us. And we will see this in 3 parts this morning. First, Jesus knows you. Second, Jesus heals you. And third, Jesus calls you. Jesus knows you, Jesus heals you, and Jesus calls you. And so let's look at the first part. Jesus knows you. So I briefly mentioned this in the intro, but what we know about Peter before this passage today is that the last notable thing he has done was his denial of Jesus. Peter had declared that he would never deny the Lord, even if it meant he would die. In another gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, we see Peter say to Jesus, though they fall away, talking about the disciples, though they fall away because of you, I will never fall. And Jesus responds to him saying, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And of course, how does Peter respond to this? He says, even if I die, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. He's emphatic. Peter declares that he will never abandon his Lord. Peter puts himself on a pedestal. He thinks he's better than the rest. He thinks he's better than the other disciples we see. Even if the other disciples forsake you, I never will, he says. We see blatant pride in Peter in this interaction. And how many of us experience shame because of our pride? We pride ourselves. I would never struggle with that sin. Or I will never be like that person. And then many of us live for a little bit and we struggle with the same sins we critique or we criticize in others. I'm sure many of us here this morning that deal with this. Our pride brings even more shame on us. But back to the story. This is what we know of Peter. He thinks he's courageous. He thinks he's strong. He thinks he's powerful. He would never deny his Lord. But what happens? Well, we know the story. Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested and taken away. Peter follows him. And if you look at John 18, we have the story of Peter denying that he knows Jesus. Pastor Baxley taught on this just 2 weeks ago in detail. And in this interaction, we see Peter is warming himself at a coal fire when a servant girl asks him if he's one of Jesus' disciples. Now, this is not a big, bad Roman soldier asking Peter. It's a servant girl. But Peter quickly denies that he knows Jesus. Then we see just a few verses down in John 18 that Peter is still warming himself at the coal fire when he's asked two more times if he knows Jesus. Both times he says no. And after the third time, the rooster crows, just as Jesus predicted. Now in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, the story adds an interesting detail that as Peter denied Jesus for the third time and the rooster crowed, Jesus was close enough that he looked at Peter, and Peter saw Jesus right after he had denied him. And then it says in Luke that after this happened, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Imagine the shame Peter felt. To go from declaring and believing that he would never forsake Jesus, that he would never deny him, that he would go to death with him, to in Jesus' moment of greatest need, denying him three times, and the first of those three times to a lowly servant girl. Peter was probably as low and as broken as one could possibly be. His self-image as one who's courageous, brave, valiant, was in a moment shattered. It's evident here that Peter based his identity on these things. He saw himself as special, as different, as better than the other disciples. And this denial of Jesus crushed him. He went out, it says, and wept bitterly. Now, we know the good news that the story does not end here. Jesus rises from the dead on the third day, and he begins to reveal himself to his disciples. And it seems, at this point, now that we're in John 21, Peter would have already seen the risen Jesus. And you can imagine the immense joy in Peter as he would have seen Jesus, but also the immense shame and probably anxiety. Right? You can imagine Peter thinking anxiously about what Jesus might think about what he's done. Maybe Peter thinks he's not worthy to continue to be a disciple and that Jesus is going to criticize him and take away his ability of being a disciple. There's probably both joy and anxiety and shame in Peter as he sees the resurrected Jesus. And this is where our story picks up this morning. Peter is fishing with the other disciples with no success when a man on the shore tells them to throw the net to the other side of the boat. And they do, and they bring in a massive catch. Tons of fish. They can barely pull it up into the boat. And they realize that the man on the shore is Jesus. And Peter, if you've been following along in our gospel, responds in a very Peter way. He jumps into the water and swims to shore. The other disciples, they stay in the boat, and they bring it to shore. And when they get to shore, we see that Jesus has made a charcoal fire and is cooking fish and bread. The disciples haul the fish off the boat, and Jesus tells them in verse 12 of chapter 21 to come and have breakfast with him. And it says that the disciples knew that it was the Lord, and they ate together. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus is highly intentional with everything he does. And we see that here. And so I want us to look real quickly at a seemingly insignificant detail of this story. Look with me at verse 9. It says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. It says that they saw a charcoal fire. Now, this is not a random detail. When was the last time and the only time a charcoal fire is mentioned in this gospel? John 18, 18, Peter was warming himself at a charcoal fire when he denied Jesus. And so what is Jesus doing in this scene? He is recreating the experience of Peter's denial. He is calling attention back to what Peter had done. Jesus is saying through the recreation of Peter's denial that he knows. He knows what Peter has done. And he knows the shame that Peter feels because of it. And to those of you here this morning, Jesus knows you. Jesus knows your sin, however much you wish that he didn't. And he knows your shame. He knows the deep shame that you try to hide from him and from others. He knows the sin that you're embarrassed about, that you never want to share with anyone. Do you know this to be true? Or is this a truth that you'd rather not think about? That Jesus is God and God knows all things. He knows what is deep in your heart. And the question that follows this is this good news or bad news that Jesus knows me deeply? Is it good news or bad news that Jesus knows all my sins, all the things I have shame for? Because if someone knows everything about us, that gives them a certain power over us. And our question, our insecurity, is how will they use this knowledge? How will they use this power? Well, the comfort this morning is that if you are repentant, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, this is really good news. Because Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to change you. Which leads me to the second part of the sermon, Jesus heals you. So the second part of the sermon, Jesus heals you. So Jesus recreates the scene where Peter betrays him. He is calling to mind Peter's terrible sin. And you can imagine Peter realizing what is happening as he's interacting with Jesus and beginning to feel the shame and guilt. Why is Jesus bringing this up? Is he going to condemn me? He might wonder. And maybe we wonder the same thing. Why would Jesus bring this up? Why is Jesus reminding Peter of what he has done? What good will this do? Does Jesus like making people feel guilty? And our question is intensified, as we will see in our passage, because Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him. Three, which is the exact same amount of times that Peter denied Jesus. Jesus is bringing Peter back to the most shameful moment of his life. The most shameful moment of his life when he denied his Lord. And why is Jesus doing this? Well, what we see here is that Jesus is saying the only way to heal Peter and the only way to heal you is to enter into those places that bring you shame. The only way to change is to go to the root, to address the problem. The only way Peter is going to heal, is going to have his shame removed, is by entering back into it with Jesus, by experiencing the pain once again. Now, imagine one day you have a little bit of pain in your body, and you go to the doctor. They do tests, they examine you, and it turns out you have stage one cancer. It's very treatable, but you have a tumor that must be surgically removed. You have two options with this news. You can say, one option would be to say, well, I'm just going to ignore it and hope it goes away. I'm just going to keep living my life focused on other things, and, you know, the tumor might go away on its own, right? Now, we would say this is very unwise, because maybe it doesn't hurt much now, and it doesn't affect you too much. But over time, it's going to get worse and worse. And if you continue to ignore it, it will become life-threatening. And this is what I think many of us do with our sin and shame. We ignore it. From time to time, we might think, I should probably do something about this. But we ignore it, and we kind of just hope that it will go away. How many of you are carrying struggles right now that you just hope will go away? A particular approach in our culture is to keep yourself busy, doing lots of things so you don't really have to deal with your issues. We live in a society that is busy, 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 continually distracts itself. And I think that has a lot to do with a desire to avoid dealing with our issues, to avoid dealing with our pain, to avoid having to think. And so this is one approach. But back to our illustration, the other option as you receive this cancer diagnosis is to immediately schedule surgery. Now, it will cost you time and money. The surgical procedure is going to be painful, and you will have a scar and continue to deal with pain after. There is a cost, but it's a cost that is worth it Because only if you deal with the tumor, if you deal with the pain, will healing actually happen. Only if you deal with your sin and shame will healing actually happen. And so far from Jesus being cruel towards Peter in this story, Jesus is putting Peter under the knife. He is going to do surgery on Peter. Jesus is the great surgeon. He's forcing him to deal with his sin and shame because it's the only path towards healing. It's the only way. And so Jesus has recreated the scene. He's entered into the story with Peter, and he asks him, Peter, three times, do you love me? He's going to the root. And it's interesting that just as Peter denied Jesus publicly in front of witnesses, so his restoration seems to be taking place in the presence of other disciples. They see what's happening. And if you look with me at verse 15, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. But he adds something. He asks, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's asking him here if he loves him more than the other disciples. This, remember, is what Peter had declared earlier, that even if the other disciples abandon you, Jesus, I never will. But Peter here responds in humility. He doesn't say, yes, I love you more than the others. He simply responds saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter's sin was his arrogance and his cowardice. He claimed he was more faithful to Jesus, but really, he showed he was a coward as he denied Jesus. Now, Jesus could have said to Peter here, Peter, you need to stop being arrogant and stop being a coward. But these actions are manifestations of a deeper problem in Peter, a root problem. And that root is self-righteousness, a belief that I am better than the rest. And Jesus is going after the root. He's going after Peter's self-righteousness. He's going after Peter's belief that he is superior. You see, at the heart of our sin is a desire for us to be on the throne and not God. When we sin, we are pushing God to the margins so that we can stay on the throne. When we sin, we are saying to God, I know better than you. And the only way to heal from this, is to have a radical encounter with God's grace and to move forward in repentance. The only way to heal from our deep-seated sin and shame is to experience God's grace. And it seems like Peter is experiencing just that here. Peter responds to Jesus' first question in humility. He doesn't try to claim that he loves Jesus more than the other disciples. He just simply says, Lord, I love you. I truly do love you. Again, Jesus asks Peter for a second time if he loves him, and Peter responds with the affirmative. He does love him. Peter's troubled as he's asked for a third time if he loves Jesus. But just as Peter disowned Jesus three times, Jesus wants his confession three times. The memory is probably hard to bear for Peter, but Jesus is turning Peter's greatest shame into his greatest strength. Because Jesus is using Peter's sin and shame to help him understand God's glorious grace. Peter responds this third time saying that you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus, in a sense here, is undoing what Peter had done. His rejection of Jesus, the shame that each denial carries in Peter, is replaced by unmerited grace. Peter does not have to carry his shame around anymore because Jesus went to the cross to take it on himself. The gospel tells us, of course, that Jesus bears the punishment for our sin and bears the shame that our sin brings as he hangs on the cross. The cross tells us the cost of our sin. The Stoic philosopher Seneca, writing in the first century, said this about the horror of dying on a cross. He said, is there such a thing as a person who would actually prefer wasting away in pain on a cross, dying limb by limb, one drop of blood at a time, rather than dying quickly? Would any human being willingly choose to be fastened to that cursed tree, especially after the beating that left him deathly weak, deformed, swelling with vicious welts on shoulders and chest, and struggling to draw every last agonizing breath? anyone facing such a death would plead to die rather than mount the cross. This is a graphic picture of the cross. But this is what Jesus suffered for Peter and for you. He deals with our sin as the wrath of God is poured on him, but he also deals with our shame. The fear at root of our shame that you and I experience is that our ugliness will be exposed, and that because of what we have, and because of that, we will be alone. We will be abandoned. But what happened to Jesus on the cross? He was utterly exposed. He was naked, hanging on the cross. And he was abandoned by his disciples, his friends, his family, and was forsaken by God the Father. The cross did not only want to torture people, it wanted to shame them. It wanted to humiliate them in front of all. And so think about this. The God of the universe, who never sinned, went to the cross for you. He suffered this horrible death for you so that he could take your sin and shame on himself and heal you. And in this interaction between Peter and his Lord, Peter is getting this reality, the extraordinary grace and mercy of his Lord, that when he was denying his Lord was dying for him. When we get to the radical nature of God's grace and mercy, we can heal. And only when we heal can we become who God created us to be. Which leads me to the third part, that Jesus calls you. Now, many of you, I'm sure, know the parable of the prodigal son. It's better called the parable of the prodigal sons because both sons are really lost in the story. But just for a moment, I want to focus on the younger brother. The younger brother wants to taste the world. He wants to get out from under the watchful eye of his father. He wants his father's things and not his father. And so what does he do? He asks for his part of the inheritance, wishing his father dead because his father was still alive, and he leaves. This son, as he does this, would have brought tremendous shame on himself and on his father. But he doesn't care. He takes his money, and he goes to a faraway land to party, to taste the world. He spends his money on prostitutes, on reckless living, but he quickly runs out of money. And we learn that he doesn't even have enough to eat what the pigs are eating. In a Jewish culture, pigs are the worst, the lowest of animals. And so the younger brother is in the lowest, most shameful position you could ever think of being in. He squandered his father's inheritance. He wished his father was dead. He brought shame on himself and on his family. And now he doesn't even have enough money to eat pig food. And so he returns to his father, scheming on the way how he can barter his way into being a servant for his father. But when he gets close to the house, his father sees him. He's been looking for him all along. And he runs to him. He hugs him. He kisses him. He dresses him. He throws a party for him. And he restores him as a son. The father takes the shame of what his son has done on himself. And he restores his son as a true son. Before the son had run off, he was a son. But he didn't understand what it meant. But now, after an experience of his father's radical mercy and grace, he gets it. He understands what it means to be a son. An experience of the father's radical mercy transforms his son. And this is what is happening with Peter. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was a son of God. But this radical experience of Jesus' mercy, of Jesus taking on his sin and shame, turns Peter into the man, into the son he was always meant to be. And Jesus, as he is healing Peter, is also calling him. We see this again if we look at Jesus' questions to Peter. After he asks Peter if he loves him, he calls him to feed and to tend his sheep, to care for those Jesus has entrusted to Peter. Peter's calling is a high one. As we see, not only is Peter called to take care of Jesus' sheep, but he's going to be called to death for Jesus' sake. He's going to be called to follow his Savior, even unto death. He is called to greatness in God's kingdom through sacrifice. Do you want to be great? Do you want to live a life of greatness? Do you want to do great things for God's kingdom? Peter wanted this, but as he sought it in his own strength, he was exposed for who he truly was. He said he would die for a savior, but he failed. He had to first understand that his savior had died for him. His savior, through his weakness, showed his greatness. But now Peter gets it. He gets God's mercy. He understands his weakness, and he understands that greatness is not making a name for himself, but greatness is following Christ. Greatness is boasting in your weakness and God's grace to cover it. Because of the gospel, your shame, your greatest shame, can become your glory, because it's a testament to the grace of God in your life. Many of us want to do great things. We want to be called to do incredible things, but we see here a necessary prerequisite to greatness is to understand profoundly your weakness and Christ's grace and mercy that covers it. Peter believed he was great, but he ended up being a coward. But now Peter knows he is weak, but that Christ's power is displayed in our weakness, that his grace covers our shame. And look at what Peter did in the rest of his life. Read Acts or the epistles in our Bible that Peter wrote. So this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a high calling. God calls you to participate in and to expand his kingdom. And this can be seen in many different ways. Maybe you work in business. Maybe you are a teacher, or you work in health, or you're a student. Or maybe you work in ministry, or you'd like to work in ministry. And it isn't just work. God calls you to be a faithful wife or a husband, a friend, a son, a daughter. Regardless, we all have a calling to follow Jesus in our lives, to expand his kingdom. And if we are to do this, we, like Peter, must understand God's radical grace and mercy for us. We need to learn to boast in our weakness and our shame, because only when we truly understand that Jesus covers our sin and shame can we heal, can we understand our calling. And so my exhortation to you this morning is to consider your shame, consider your weakness, consider your sin, and take it to the Lord. Ask him to help you to understand the power of his grace that covers all the ugliness in you, his grace that can actually turn your weakness and shame into your glory, because it's a testament to the grace of mercy, grace and mercy of God at work in you. And take these things to one another, to close friends, to a counselor. We need others in our life to know us deeply and to preach the gospel to us. This is how healing happens. And it requires great courage, but we have a Savior who's gone before us, who understands us. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to experience deep shame as he hung naked on the cross. Our God knows us deeply. Our God desires to heal us. And our God calls us to follow him throughout the rest of our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your grace and mercy covers our sin and our shame. Lord, and I pray that you give us the humility and the courage to share our struggles with others and to boast in your grace to cover our sin and our shame. Lord, again, we thank you for your extravagant love that is seen in the gospel, that you, though you were God, became man. You became man in order to live the life we couldn't live and to die the death we deserved, hanging on that cross. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to grasp the magnitude of your love for us, and in so doing, that we be transformed more and more into the image of your Son. I pray all these things in the faithful name of Jesus. Amen.
So let's stand together to worship the Lord.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. mercy is more. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience will wait as we constantly run? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood near our dead, we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.